We are in lesson number 17 here in the book of Leviticus. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to open up to the scripture in the book of Leviticus to chapters 23. And we're going to start with verse 1. And as promised last week, we are going to come this week in this chapter to the law of the appointment of times and seasons. The law of the appointment of times and seasons. And in fact, we are going to look at the different times. I'm going to write one up here. We've also got, I did not put it here, the first thing is going to be the law of the Sabbaths. Then we're going to go to the law of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, New Year's, Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths. And if we have time, we are going to slip over and also do the law of the tabernacle objects and the law of those who fight. I actually believe we will have time to do that because, as you've noticed, in the book of Leviticus, we are at laws. Boom, 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 boom. It's a sentence or two or three, and boom, that's the law, and we're on to a different topic. The Lord is just simply placing out to everyone, boom, 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 one after another, these are the laws. If you need to look up the law, the code, and whatever, it's right here for all of the priest and also for the all the tribe of the nations, the tribes of the nation of Israel, just to look at. So here the Lord addresses the law of these appointed times. And he begins here in chapter 23, verse 1, and he says this. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. So, what is a holy convocation? The term appears exclusively in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and nowhere else. And we understand that the word holy means sacred. It is not common. It is different. Now, the word convocation means a meeting of people who have been summoned. In other words, the Lord in the convocation is summoning the people to come to a meeting. Sometime during each of the appointed times that we're going to be studying here, the Lord has summoned His people to a sacred gathering. Now, on the seventh day of every week, the Lord summons His people to rest entirely from their work of the other 6 days and meet together as an assembly. Now, that happens every seventh day. That has been going on, and by the way, it went on in the book of Genesis, even before the law was placed there, because in the story of the creation, the Lord rested on the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest, and so it was continued. In fact, in the book of Job, we find this seventh day thing happening also in the first two chapters. Now, each year, the Lord calls for the remembrance, not only each week, the Lord calls for the remembrance of the Sabbath, but each year, the Lord calls for a remembrance of the Passover. Verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. The New American Standard Bible that we are using today uses the word twilight. It means the light that comes and the light that can be seen in that 30-minute or so time period before the sun rises or 30 minutes or so after the sun sets. It's called twilight, either morning or evening. A dusk is also called for the evening. It's an incorrect translation because when the sun sets, when the sun goes down and the sun sets, a new day has begun on the calendar, on the Jewish calendar. It should say, as Wycliffe translated it correctly, in the evening. However, we've got a problem with the word evening. You see, the evening for the Jews in the Eastern world is equal to our afternoon. The day in the Hebrew calendar begins with the setting of the sun, and the night follows at the start of the day. In other words, around 6 o'clock or 6:30 or whatever, the sun sets, and that begins the new day on the Jewish calendar. Night begins the day, and then morning follows. When the sun rises early in the morning, it's called morning in the Old Testament. When the sun reaches its peak at high noon and begins to descend, the evening starts. Now, for those of us who live in the Western world, we call evening afternoon. I tell you what, I got just a moment here, even though, and we can pause if we need to on these, but let me draw this out for you so that you can see it. Here is sunup. Sunup comes to sundown. Right here at what we call, and I'm going to put an H in for high noon, the sun has reached its peak and it begins to descend. Upon descending, this is called on the Jewish calendar evening, and this is called coming up morning. Right here, the rest of it is called night on the Jewish calendar. Day changes. The change of the day on a Jewish calendar happens here, not here. Here's where the new day starts. This is about 6 p.m. or thereabout on average. Starts with the day, goes through morning, here begins evening. There is no, that evening is what we call afternoon. Okay. The original meal for the Passover was prepared during the morning of the 14th, and it was eaten in the evening after high noon on the 14th, and it was eaten just as the sun was beginning to go down. The law in Leviticus was given before the first anniversary of Passover came on the calendar. When this law is given, they've not had their second Passover, but it's going to soon come to them. Okay, so after Passover, he's just given that. He's just told them when to eat it. Eat it here. Eat it in the afternoon, or in the evening is what he says, but it's our afternoon on the 14th. Now the Lord gives instruction for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread here in verse 4. He says this, "Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And on the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." So the Passover meal occurs in the afternoon on the 14th of the month. And on the 15th of the month, which actually starts at 6 p.m., what we would call the 14th, but it changes days at the setting of the sun, the Passover the meal is going to be happening. Now, back in Egypt, they killed that lamb in the morning. They cooked it. They began eating it in the evening. And as the sun went down, they began to wait through the night of the 15th for the deaths of the people to occur. Pharaoh, and during that nighttime, while it was going on, Pharaoh called for Moses. And Moses tells the people to spread the word to gather to depart Egypt. Now the gathering occurred as the sun came up on the 15th of the month. Okay, gathering occurred, sun came up, and the nation of Israel gathered, and as we will see, the nation of Israel took their first step towards freedom out of Egypt under the light of the full moon as the sun was setting. And within a few minutes of starting the march out of Egypt, the day turned to the 16th. News came, Moses is told, get out of here by Pharaoh. Everybody starts to gather, they gather, they gather, they gather, and they step off, and just in a few minutes, the sun is about to set on the 16th for the 16th day of the month. 39 years after this prompt, after this is written here in the book of Leviticus, the Lord will change the Passover celebration. Most people never catch this. The Passover meal happened on the 14th. Most people don't catch this, and he's fixing it because the Lord is going to change when the Passover meal is observed. The Passover meal going into the Promised Land after 39 years is going to be changed to right here at the time they leave, going into the 16th. We find that in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, we find it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. I want to read it to you. You shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset. You know, notice it wasn't sacrificed in the morning anytime again. Because listen, this is 39 years later. It's in Deuteronomy. They're fixing to cross the Jordan River and go over into the Promised Land. And from now on, it's going to change. You shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, and at the time that you came out of Egypt, you shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning, you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So in Leviticus, the Passover meal occurs at, and for the next 39 years, it's going to pass. You realize this is being given at the end of the first year. Leviticus is given at the end of the first year. And then they're going to go and they're going to have that debacle with the 12 spies. They're going to end up back at Mount Sinai. They're going to spend 40 years there. They're going to celebrate 39 Passovers just as it occurred in Egypt at the same time. But when they go to celebrate the 41st Passover over in the Promised Land, it's changed. Okay? In Leviticus here, the Passover meal begins at the same time it did in Egypt. Lamb was killed in the morning, eaten in the evening to celebrate it, and the night, of course, the death angel does not come because it's not the Passover, it's a remembrance. The camp departed from Egypt at sunset on the 15th, not the 14th. So now that passage I just read you in Deuteronomy says, okay, now we're going to switch the sacrifice of the lamb to the evening at the same time that you left Egypt. Kill the lamb at the same time you set foot to leave Egypt, in the evening at sunset, and then you're going to eat that meal through the night. Got that? So this, and then after that, in the morning when you wake up, for 7 days, there's going to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread take place. And on the seventh day, a holy convocation occurred. But entering in that Promised Land, the Passover meal moved here to the departure time, as I told you. So on that 15th, now it's going to be 6 days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in Leviticus, it's 7 days. In Deuteronomy, it's 6 days followed by a solemn assembly like that. So rather than having a holy convocation on the seventh day, it doesn't matter when it calls it that, because if it's the seventh day after having 7 days, or it's the eighth day after having 6 days, it makes no difference. What made the difference was when it occurred. I know that sounds confusing. I tell you what, I'll cover that again at another time. So with that, either formula works, by the way. The Lord has given the instruction. Then he comes to the first fruits. The Lord gives the instruction for the first fruit offering here, the very first fruit offering here in verse 9. He says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb of 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be two tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma with its drink offering, a fourth of a hin of wine. Until the same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor growth. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. So the celebration of first fruits occurs one day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. Saturday's the Sabbath. So the offering of the first fruits occurs on the day after the Sabbath, which means it occurs on Sunday, the first day of the week. The name Saturday and Sunday are not found in the scripture because they were not the names that were used back in those days. It was the seventh day and the first day. Sunday was the first day, Saturday was the seventh day. Now the sheaf of grain was not a single stalk, neither was it a bushel basket. It was the number of stalks, and I'm going to use my markers here. It was the number of stalks that a man could grasp in his hands, in one hand, and carry to the tabernacle complex on the first day of the week of the harvest. The priest offered the sheaf in a wave offering. He took them and he had waved them before the Lord on that Sunday, that first day of the week, and he'd also offer the lamb, and he'd offer the grain offering, and he'd offer the drink offering. And even though the harvest may have been gathered before offering the sheaf on the first day of the week, the harvest grain could not be used. It could not be used until the offering occurred. Okay, you got that? So this first day is so important, this first fruit, when it's presented on the first one, that's the day that's considered the day that the sickle is put to the grain. Now, some people probably started early, but that's okay. They still just could not eat from that grain until that offering was passed and waved down at the tabernacle complex. Also notice that there is no set date for the offering harvest here. It doesn't say on the first of the month or the 15th of the month. In fact, first fruit celebrated, it started on the Sunday following the Sabbath. That's when it started. Now this agrees back in with what we read back in Leviticus chapter 16 verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks, it says back there, for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. So on that Sunday, when they take out and they cut the grains, the stalks, and they present them, that's the day whenever they start counting 49 days. The two are the same. These two are the same. The day that you cut the sickle, the day that you present it, that's when you start counting. Should not be any problem. The countdown begins on that first day on that Sunday, and that date is the countdown to the day of Pentecost, which is where we are next. Verse 15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. Okay, you've just skipped a Sabbath and started on the first day of the week. Now you're looking for 7 Sabbaths. The day of Pentecost occurs on the fifth day. Pentecost means is a term leading towards 50, on the 50th day after first fruits. So 7 Sabbath days must pass. So on the first day you count that day, you count 49 days, you're going to land on a Sabbath. That's the 49th day, 7 Sabbaths later. Then on the next day, Pentecost is to be celebrated on that Sunday, the first day. And I want you to notice that like on the first fruits, the Lord did not tie Pentecost to a specific day on the calendar like He did for Passover or like He did for Unleavened Bread. These two were tied to a calendar. These two are not tied to a calendar. These two are tied to whenever the sickle is put to the grain because the harvest is right. As we discover the offerings for the day of Pentecost, it is essential to know that the priests present the offerings on the day from the best of the best of the offerings already at the tabernacle complex. Folks, it would be impossible for every family in the nation of Israel to bring an offering, this offering that is required for the day of Pentecost, and bombard the tabernacle complex. It would be overrun. In fact, it could not hold all the cattle and all the grain and all the wine that's going to be brought. And so the priests are to offer this. This is the offering that the priest makes on the day of Pentecost, and it is from the best of the best. Now, the offering for Pentecost is a grain offering. That's required first. Verse 16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. That's what the priest brings for this offering. The verse starts with, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. It seems to imply that the nation will wait until seven Sabbaths pass and then count 50 days until Pentecost. That's not what the meaning is. The verse means that from the waving of the sheath on that very first day of the harvest of the first day of the week, 49 days are to pass. When the 49th day comes to an end on the Sabbath, the following day is the 50th day, a Sunday, and it is to be Pentecost. Now first, on that 50th day, that grain offering is required as a wave offering. It is two loaves of bread made with the ingredients listed in verse 17 that we just read. The priests prepare that bread and they bring it. It's not all the people, it's the priest. Now with the bread offering, 10 animals were offered as a burnt offering. Verse 18. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be burnt offerings to the Lord with their grain offerings and the drink offering, an offering by fire of soothing aroma to the Lord. Okay, so the priest offer these 7 lambs without defect. The second is a bull and 2 rams. That is 10 animals. As you remember, okay, the burnt offering is prescribed back in chapter 1. Included with this offering is the drink offering. The drink offering amounts is not mentioned here, but it was with the first fruit offering in verse 13 of this chapter. The drink offering was about 1/4 of a hin of wine. That's probably what they brought. But with all of these animals, it's a burnt offering. And so the burnt offering means the animal's cut up, it is put on the brazen altar, the hide is given to the priest, and everything burns on the burnt offering. Third, we come for the sacrifice of peace offering that occurs on the day of Pentecost. And it's going to be 3 animals are sacrificed. Verse 20. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits of a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. So 1 male goat, 2 male lambs are offered for this sacrifice of peace offering. The order of this ceremony was given back in chapter 3. We must not miss an important detail that's in this verse because the Lord says something special, and He says this: the priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering. So on that Sunday of the first fruits, each farmers brought it. They brought their handful of stalks of grain to the tabernacle complex. These sheaves were waved above the brazen altar, but not placed on the brazen altar, no. After these sheaves were waved across, they were then stored to make bread for the priest. And that is where the grain for the bread of the wave offering came from. Remember, he has to make the bread and bring the loaf. The grain came from those first fruits that were brought. The day of Pentecost also includes rest from all labors on that day, as well as the holy convocation verse 21. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. So some English commentaries call the day of Pentecost a Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. The day of Pentecost occurs on the first day of the week, Sunday. Now the reason for calling this a Sabbath is because the words, "You shall do no laborious work," because of those words, they call it a Sabbath. However, the Hebrew word for Sabbath is not found in this verse. Simply Sunday, the day of Pentecost, a service was to be held, and anyone except the priest was to do absolutely no regular work. But the priests were on duty, so they were working. Now, the day of Pentecost is tied to a spring harvest of grain. It is connected to the season. It is not connected to a day on the calendar. Concluding the instruction for the harvest in Pentecost, it requires the gift for the needy. It requires a gift for the needy. We find that in verse 22, on the day of Pentecost. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So naturally, roads or paths surrounded these fields. And at each of the four corners of these fields, there was a little road. And the Lord instructed the owners to leave those corners for the poor and the needy and those traveling through the country with no home of their own and no way to gather grains and foods. Now, returning to the day on the calendar, the Lord gives us instruction for the day of the new year. That's in verse 23 here. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel. In the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest." A reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Now the first day of the seventh month is the new year. The seventh month on the Jewish calendar was the first month on the Egyptian calendar and on almost all of the other nations worldwide. Early in the year, the Lord had told the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt that the laws in this book were given to Moses, and the Lord changed the Jewish calendar. The Jews left Egypt on the 15th of the seventh month on the Egyptian calendar. And then the Lord said to Israel, "I want you to make the seventh month on the Egyptian calendar the first month on your Jewish calendar." However, the Jews celebrate the new year on the religious calendar, and they celebrate a new year on the civil calendar. They actually have four new years possible in a year, but here they are celebrating, the new year in what was called their seventh month. This day in this verse is the celebration of the civil new year. You see, the rest of the world is on the new year. It's the first year of their month. This is the seventh month on the Jewish calendar, but it's the first month on everybody else's. So the Jews get to celebrate the new year too in their seventh month, and they call it Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. Two more special events will occur in this seventh month. We've got this new year, okay? It happens there. The passage uses the word rest, and it is the Hebrew word Sabbath. The day is not a Sabbath day, meaning the seventh day of the week. It is a day of rest in the sense of suspending any laborious work. Remember, the day of the week is called the seventh day. The Sabbath occurs on a Sabbath. A day of rest occurs on every seventh day. But they also allow the priest also allows, and the Lord allows, for some other days to be Sabbaths also, or rest days. The priest is required to present the offering on that day, as well as hold a holy convocation on that day. But the kind of offering, look here, for this offering, for this New Year's Day, is not told to us here. It's not specified here. The second special day in this seventh month is called the Day of Atonement, and we find that in verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God." What is special about the Day of Atonement? You may have heard it called Yom Kippur. It is a day on which Israel cleansed the sanctuary of impurities and dealt with their sin through blood rituals and sending a goat into the wilderness. Now, the full order from the Lord concerning this Day of Atonement was given back in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm not going to cover it, but I want to give you a synopsis. In that chapter, we discover that the Lord put a restriction in placing limits on who could enter into the Holy of Holies and when they could enter, and it only could happen one day of the year and only by one person, the high priest. It was the day when the priest offered offerings for his sins. He offered offerings for his family sins, and he offered offerings for the sins of the nation. The bull of the sin offering is presented first, and a goat for the sin offering is presented, and finally a goat is loosed into the wild as a scapegoat. Now, here in chapter 23, the Lord places restrictions on the events of the Day of Atonement also. First, the Lord addresses the unfaithful. The restrictions here are for the unfaithful, verse 29. "If there's any person who will not humble himself on this day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places." For the first time, we see in the scripture the word humble attached to this day. What does that mean? It means to be respectful of the requirements of the day. And even though the day's events are the priest's responsibility and they're doing the whole thing, the whole nation must observe that day with reverence. And failing to do so means, in one way, excommunication. And if you begin to work on that day, the penalty is death. Now, when does the work and the humility start for the Day of Atonement? That's interesting. When does it start? 10th day, we usually think. No, it's going to start on the 9th day, as we see here in verse 32. "It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath," or your day of rest. Now remember, the word Sabbath means rest. It does not automatically mean the seventh day. The seventh day is called the Sabbath because it's the weekly day of rest for the nation, set in place for the world, in fact, by the Lord upon creation. For the Day of Atonement, the complete rest begins on the evening of the 9th day and continues through the evening of the 10th day. Did you catch that? Now remember, I told you in the Old Testament, the word evening is the same as our afternoon. And so, remember, starts at high noon is when evening starts as the sun begins to descend. That's evening. We call it afternoon, okay? And it goes until the day of sunset on the 10th. That's what it said, of complete rest. So catch this. Beginning at evening or high noon, okay? Evening or high noon on the 9th, you begin your rest. It goes all the way down, all the way around the clock, back to high noon, and it ends at sunset on the evening of the 10th, which will turn to the 11th. Any way you look at it, it fits, okay? The third special event in this seventh month is called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. We see that in verse 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord." Now, the Feast of Booths began on the 15th day, which is always a full moon. The 15th day is always a full moon. In fact, whenever the nation of Israel left Egypt, they left on the 15th day, stepping into the 16th day, and it was under a full moon. Okay? And that from that 15th day, the Feast of Booths continues until the 22nd day of the month. So for the next 39 years inside of the life of the Israelites in the wilderness, the Feast of Booths will be tied to a calendar. It will be tied to the calendar. The instruction for this Feast of Booths will change when the nation enters the Promised Land. Now, here we will follow the instructions given in this Leviticus passage. This is how it goes for at least the next 39 years. Special instructions were given for this first of the 7 days. Verse 35. On the first day is the holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. So while in the wilderness, regardless of the day of the week on which the 15th falls in the week, the nation is to be summoned to a convocation, and no laborious work is to be done. And it is the same for all the appointed times and all the seasons requiring a holy convocation. No work's to be done. Okay? It's a time of rest. Now, on each of the days of the 7 days, the priests are to present offerings to the Lord. We find that in verse 36. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. But we are not told the requirements for this daily offering here. Now, it's going to come in the following verse. So on the eighth day, or the following verses it's going to come. On the eighth day, after the 7 days are completed, the Lord prescribes the event, and He says this in verse 37. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord's, which you shall proclaim as holy convocation, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings. Each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. So the offerings of each day are given here as burnt offerings and grain offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own. Got it? So the Lord makes no changes from the original instructions. He doesn't tell us what those offerings are because He's already told us what those offerings are back in chapters 1 through 7. These are presented by the priest from the animals, from the grain, and juices brought as tithes from the nation's people and brought to the tabernacle complex. And the priests go and gather what they need to have. And the Lord continues to say this concerning the daily offerings. Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings. So this means that all the regular daily offerings that are required every day by the priest are to be continued at their appointed times. And when the Feast of Booth offerings come, they're in addition to the regular daily offerings and the Sabbath offerings and whatever offerings the other people are bringing. Now the Lord now turns to the events of the 7 days, giving instruction for the people and what they are to do each day. Because we've learned what the priests are to do, now we've got to learn what the people are to do during these 7 days, verse 23. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. All right? Now, the feast is tied to the gathering of the crops. Then on the 15th of the month, the celebration begins with a rest and ends 8 days later with a rest. Begins with a rest, ends with a rest. Here's an interesting phenomenon. According to Deuteronomy chapter 16, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. So here we have it. All three are associated with seasonal harvest. Because the calendar of the Jews was lunar, based on 12 months that started with a new moon and consisted for 354 days each year, every New Year's day fell 11 days short of a full solar year. Therefore, the New Year's day began to move backwards through all the seasons, 11 days backwards through all the seasons and over the next 32 years. And because of the month's movement through the seasons of the year, the Lord gives specific instructions for the seventh day. Quite frankly, it really did not matter much whenever these celebrations fell in the seasons, because over the 40 years they're in the wilderness, the Lord is providing for their meals for everything every day. Okay, there He's providing. So the harvest of grain and all that, there's not room for all these fields. The Lord's providing their meals. So this is all instruction for when they go into the promised land. In fact, for all practical purposes, what was provided for the animals and everything was to eat in the wilderness was provided by the Lord. They weren't growing crops. They were just being there. So on the first day of the celebration, the 15th of the month, the Lord says this in verse 40. He says, "Now, on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of the beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." You're gathering all this lumber and all these trees. All these are supply. This is a supply list, folks, is what it is. And it's to be used to build a temporary living quarters outside of their regular home. And for 7 days of the celebration, they are to live inside these booths. Verse 41. "You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." The booths celebrated, the booth celebration is locked into the seventh month by the Lord, regardless of the season it falls in, because three crops are harvested each year. The seventh month will fall under one of these three harvests, no matter what. It will be fine. The supplies listed here in verse 40 will be used to create living quarters for the celebration, verse 42. "You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generation may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. The feast is a yearly reminder of a temporary structure that the nation of Israel lived in during their time there in the wilderness for 40 years. No permanent houses were built. No houses of brick or stone were built. They were all temporary. Now we come to the law of the tabernacle objects, and we are going to have time for this. So here we got the law of the tabernacle objects. We come there to that. It's in chapter 24, which is a very short chapter in this book of Leviticus. And we begin here in verse 1, and we start with the menorah. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually. outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting. Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. He shall keep the lamp in order on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. The duties in the tabernacle complex ran 24 hours a day. Couldn't get away from them. From evening until morning, the priests were to keep the tabernacle in order, to tend to the golden lampstands. Today we call the golden lampstand a menorah. And as we've mentioned several times in this study, the evening on the Jewish day began at high noon and lasted until sunset, when the new day started with the dark of the night. Okay, but the Lord uses the word morning here, and morning starts at daybreak, and morning ends at high noon. So follow me here. When the Lord says, Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually, the Lord is saying, when evening starts at high noon, the candle and the menorah is to be kept all the way through morning, which returns him back to high noon that starts the evening again. Do you catch what he's saying? Okay, it means 24 hours a day. We find the exact same wording over in the first verse in the book of Genesis that says, and there was evening and there was morning, and he tells us it's one day. From evening around through the morning is one full 24-hour day. I know that is odd because we think from a Western mindset, but from the Eastern mindset and from the Jewish mindset of that day, they understand it. It means the same there, 24 hours. The menorah was to be fed with this clear olive oil. A clear oil is pressed from the olives at the beginning of the harvest season. Okay? Now remember, you're going to harvest olives for quite a while. And the ones that are pressed first at the beginning of the harvest season are going to produce a oil that is clear. Now, we talk about clear. It's not clear like water. It has a little green tint to it, but you can see through it. It's completely see-through. And it does not have any particles inside of that oil. Now, if particles are found in the new oil, the producer of that oil will simply strain it through a rag and remove those impurities. However, if the oil is pressed later on towards the end of the production season, those older olives that are now just being picked, that oil will be thicker and be cloudy, and you can strain it all you want, but it will not be clear with that tint of green. Therefore, the clear oil must be taken from the freshest, newest olives. And the people of the nation were instructed to bring this oil as an offering every olive season. That same instruction was given back in Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. Now, the next thing is the Lord instructs the details for the table of showbread in verse 5. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put frankincense on each row that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it. It is a holy place, for it is most holy before him from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. Now, we often see pictures of the table of showbread with stacks in columns, not rows. The table in the photos are not to scale. And the only way to space the 12 loaves of bread on the table is to stack them up in columns. But we have the word columns and we have the word rows in the scripture. So this means rows. This does not mean columns. However, the table is larger than normally pictured. It's about 3 feet long and 18 inches wide, standing about 27 inches high. And each of the loaves was made from 2/10 of an ephah of flour. That's 88% of a gallon of flour, okay? It's not a full gallon. Today, a gallon of flour is used to make a pound loaf of bread. And when yeast is used, a pound loaf is a good size loaf. But these loaves are made without yeast, without leaven, causing them to be extremely dense and extremely small. The loaf made for the tables were about 12% smaller than a pound loaf of bread. So of unleavened bread, I should say. So 12 loaves of bread could easily be placed in two rows of 6 loaves with room to spare. And these loaves were seasoned with pure frankincense, which is a spice that we can partake of, by the way, and eat. All incenses used in that day were simply spices or herbs that were able to be used in cooking. Can you eat frankincense? We find it in supplement sections of our drugstores under the name Boswellia. It is consumed to help with osteoarthritis, for rheumatoid arthritis, for asthma, for inflammation of the bowels, and that type of stuff. It is called frank because of the freeness with which the odor goes forth from the substance. I mean, it just hits you when you're right around it. It is a resin from a tree, and it is edible. Now, the 12 loaves represent a memorial portion of the bread. The English word memorial is our attempt to translate the Hebrew word that means to remember. So the smell of the bread with the frankincense is a reminder of the Lord's goodness to His people. The 12 loaves of bread sat on the table for 7 days. They were replaced every 7th day. And after that, the priest would be allowed to eat the bread with the meat they were required to eat from the sum of the offerings. All right. Now that is the law of the tabernacle objects. Let's just spend a few more minutes and let's look at the law for those who fight. The example first is an Israelite who fights and blasphemes. So here's what we have in verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and the man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. And the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. They put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. So during the giving of this law, a quarrel breaks out in the camp. The son of an Egyptian father and an Israelite mother is fighting with someone. He blasphemes the name and curses. By telling us that the son is an Egyptian, has an Egyptian father, tells us that the Egyptian culture still influenced this son. In Egyptian culture, it was common to curse their own good idols. Good is ungood, idolatry, but they cursed their idols when petitions were not answered. When they made a petition to an idol and that idol did not answer it, which he wasn't going to answer it because it couldn't, because it's a fake idol, they would curse the idol and then come back later and ask him again for something. For this son, he thought he could inflict the greatest insult by blaspheming the Lord, is what's being said here. It's a grave sin brought to the camp from the Egyptian culture that they had not gotten out of them. So what is the sin for the son and that brings upon this penalty? What is the penalty that brings? It's in verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Bring the one who has cursed outside the camp and let all who heard him lay their hands on him and let all the congregation stone him." So in the nation of Israel, no one is to curse the name of the Lord, and those who do are to be stoned. Now here's the message. After giving the penalty for cursing the Lord, he provides the message for the reason for the stoning. Verse 16, "You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." No one, Israelite or alien, will ever get away with cursing the Lord. He will have them put to death by stoning. Now, here we come to an example that's a difference between men fighting with men and men fighting and when an animal is involved. And the Lord gives the example of the difference between man and beast. And he starts with a story, verse 17. "If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so it shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death." It is clear that the Lord places a different value on a man's life and on the life of an animal. For killing a man, the penalty is death. For injuring a man, the penalty is to have done to him what he did to the other man. But for killing an animal, a substitute animal is to be given to replace it. Now from the story, we come to a standard. The story that he gave us, we come to a standard in verse 22. "There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as for the native, for I am the Lord your God." In other words, the nation of Israel consisted primarily of the descendants of Jacob. However, others married into the Jewish family, and foreigners would come to live with them in the camp. And the law for those who fought is the same for all, regardless of the nationality of the blood in their veins. If a man kills a man, the death penalty is required, no matter who they are. If a man kills an animal, a replacement animal is required. If a man injures a man, that same injury shall be inflicted on that man. The standard applies to everyone in the nation of Israel and anyone living with the nation of Israel. Now, from the story to the standard, we come to the stoning in verse 23. "Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." The son of the Egyptian man and the Israelite woman was stoned, not inside the camp, but outside the camp. No doubt, the carrying out of this death penalty on this son was a terrific example to all the people that no one should ever curse the name of God. Now we turn to the laws of the years of rest. But our time is up, and we're going to cover that in the next lesson, the laws of the years of rest. Lord, thank you for the teaching of this word, and we ask that the Holy Spirit will grant it as true and faithful. In your name, amen and amen.